Welcome to the Journey Home Outreach Ministries Bible Study. Message of the Bible, Lesson 12. I am Elder Faye, your teacher for the Message of the Bible series. In this Bible study lesson, we will be focusing on worship. As I researched the history of the worship of man, I found out beyond a shadow of a doubt that man is a worshiping creature. Every record of history I found, whether it was a written record or an archaeology record, proved that literally every nation on earth, whether they worship Jehovah of the Bible or not, have been found to be worshiping people. It is true that God is not the object of all human societies that worship. As a matter of fact, those societies which reject God as the supreme being of the universe still looks outside themselves to find something greater and directs their worship toward it. Some might think that this urgent drive to worship is caused by tradition, something passed down from generation to generation. But we as Bible study believers accept that this instinctive need for man to worship was placed within him at the time of creation. God has given us a free will. Man may choose either to worship his creator or something else, but he finds that he must worship. The purpose of this Bible study is not to criticize or debate about others who have not chosen to worship Jehovah, but to make plain why Jehovah is of the Scripture is the object of our worship. This must be the prevailing thought throughout this Bible study. So, we have a lot of grounds to cover, so stay with me, and most of all, stay focused. With all that being said, let's make clear right now, not only who we worship, but who we should worship, but why we should worship him. Let's go to Acts, the 17th chapter, the 22nd through the 23rd verse. As Paul was waiting in Athens for Silas and Timothy, he overheard something that stirred him and decided to speak up about it. This is something for us to think about. If we know truth and saw the truth being misused or misunderstood, would we have the courage to speak up? Listen to Paul. Addressing the Areopagus, the people of Greece, in Acts 17, the 22nd chapter. Then Paul stood up in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious." That's something we have to be careful about, and that is being too religious. Paul went on to say, "For as I was passing through and considered the object of your worship," pay attention to that statement, meaning that he was observing the things that they worship. "I even found an altar with the inscription to an unknown God." The people of Athens were so zealous, they had such a control and compassion for the pursuit of their worship that they did not want to leave out any god. So they built altars and worshiped the god, all the gods that they knew, and even the one god that they did not know. In Proverbs, the 19th chapter, the 2nd verse warns us that it is not good to have zeal without knowledge, nor to be hasty and miss the way. Paul went on to tell them, "So you are ignorant of the things you worship. Therefore, the one whom you worship with not knowing him, I proclaim to you." That's the message of this Bible study. To proclaim to the one whom you are trying to worship without really knowing him, which is impossible. Let's continue to listen to Paul's speech. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with man's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined his appointed time and the boundaries of his dwelling. That's why we make the statement that God is in control, because he has determined man's boundaries and appointed times. the 27th verse, he went on to say, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him, means search for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offsprings of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devisings. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance to this to all by raising him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked him, while others said, we will hear you again on this matter. So Paul departed from among them. However, some joined him and believed. Paul's speech here has given us all we need to be confident in our decision to worship the only true God. I encourage you strongly to go back and study Acts 17th chapter, the 22nd through the 23rd verse. So are we now ready for worship? Not yet. Now that we know that God is the object of our worship, the one whom we should direct our worship to, we must now prepare our hearts for worship. For unless our hearts are ready for worship, our worship will be in vain. Right now, we need to focus on what is it that's in our hearts that's making us not prepared for worship. Well, let's see if we can figure it out together. Let's look at Matthew, the 15th chapter, the 16th verse. Matthew 15 says, then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They do not wash their hands before they eat. Jesus replied, and why do you break the commandments of God for the sake of your tradition? For God says, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is given to God, they are not to honor their father or mother with it. Thus, you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition, you hypocrites. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. Jesus called the crowd to him and said, listen and understand. What goes into someone's mouth does not defile them, but what comes out of their mouth, that is what defiles them. Then the disciples came to him and asked, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this? He replied, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the root. Leave them. They are blind guides. If the blind lead the blind, both will fall into the pit. Peter said, explain the parable to us. Are you still so dull? Jesus asked him. Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of a person's mouth comes from the heart, and these defile them. Listen carefully to this verse 19 and take note. Matthew 15, verse 19 says, for out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what defile the person. But even with unwashed hands does not defile them. So, these are the things we need to pray to God to cleanse our heart off before we can worship him. This we cannot do ourselves. So, when God has helped us to cleanse our heart from all those things that defile it? Are we ready to worship then? Not yet. Let's continue. We are almost there. When Jesus met the woman at the well, little did we know that we were about to be introduced to a whole new way of thinking about our worship. Let's listen. In John, the 4th chapter, the 19th through the 24th verse. John, 4th chapter, 19th through the 24th verse. The 19th verse. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worship in this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshiper will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is a spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth. Pay close attention here. We are about to transition from the old to the new. Don't think for one moment that Jesus would be left out of instructing us in our worship to the Father. Jesus came and ushered in a new covenant, a new agreement, a new promise between God and man. Stay with me. You're in for some startling surprises. In Hebrews, the 8th chapter, the 1st to the 11th verse speaks of the new priestly service, not the one that was on earth before the veil of the temple was rent. And our Father, Heavenly Father, left this earth and he went to sit on his throne in heaven. We are not talking about the covenant before the priestly service before that time. Because when the veil of the temple rent and the Father left this earth and went to sit on his throne in heaven, he gave us still access to him through Jesus Christ. This is important. Listen carefully at Hebrew chapter 1. Now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected and not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also has something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there were priests who offered the gifts according to the law, who served as the copy and shadow of the heavenly things. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, Behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the days when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant. And I disregarded them, said the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. That is how we can know God without doubt, because through his gift of Jesus Christ, we now have forgiveness for our sins instead of punishment by death under the law. We now, through Jesus Christ, have forgiveness for our sins and not death under the punishment of the law. That's how we know God without a shadow of a doubt. Because under the law, it was death. Under grace, under through Jesus Christ, it's forgiveness. And that, he says, a new covenant he made, the first obsolete. Now, what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. So, are we ready for worship now? Not quite. First, we must get a clear understanding of Christ's role under the new covenant, which includes the church. In Ephesians, the first chapter, 22nd verse. Ephesians, first chapter, 22nd verse. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head of the church, to be head of everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fulfills everything in every way. In Colossians, the first chapter, 18th verse. Colossians, first chapter, 18th verse. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. The New Testament church was led by the apostles under the leadership of Christ, as the scriptures were being written by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Jesus told the woman at the well that true worshipers would have to worship in spirit and in truth. Man continuously to search and ask, what is truth? As though this question has never been answered. In John, the 17th chapter, the 17th verse, John 17:70, Jesus has stated, sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is true. That's your answer. According to the Bible, the truth for one person is the truth for all men. And that is his truth, his holy word. So first we must worship according to his word. The New Testament worshipers, worship should be according to the scriptures. There's no better place to answer the question of what is scriptural worship than what is given in the scriptures themselves. So let's examine the scriptures to learn what these early Christians did in their worship to God. There are five items that the New Testament church used to offer acts of worship to God. Number one, it was prayer. Worshiping people are praying peoples, as were the early disciples. Let's look at Acts, the 12th chapter, and the 5th verse. It said, prayer was made continually of the church unto God. In 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, the 7th verse, he said, rejoice always, pray continually. The second act of worship to God that the early church used was singing. Worshiping people are people who sing. The New Testament church did not use choirs and quartets or special singing groups in their worship to entertain. They practiced congregational songs. The New Testament church sang as they worship. Note carefully these passages. I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters in the assembly. I will sing your praises. We have to get rid of the notion that we have to keep the congregation entertained to hold their attention. In Ephesians, the 5th chapter, the 19th to the 19th verse, speaking to one, we need to speak to one another with psalms and hymns and saying from the Spirit, and sing and make music from our hearts to the Lord. We can know that our worship is scriptural when we are singing praises to God. Number four is teaching or preaching. While teaching and preaching are directed toward man, it is an act of service to God. Every worshiping service should begin with Sunday school or Bible study. In Colossians 3rd chapter 16 to the 16th verse. Colossians the 3rd chapter the 16th verse. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly, and teach and admonish, reprove one another. We are to approve one another through our teachings, not with scolding them with our harsh words. In 1 Corinthians 9 chapter the 16th verse. 1 Corinthians 9 chapter 16 verse. Paul felt an obligation toward God to preach to lost men and said, "Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel." He's considered preaching the gospel to be a stewardship entrusted to him from God. And number five, the Lord's Supper. Before ascending back to the heaven, Jesus gave the apostles instruction about a memorial feast to be observed in the kingdom. In Matthew, the 26th chapter, the 29th verse. That's Matthew, the 26th chapter, the 29th verse. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to the disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my body. This is my blood. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sin." That's the new covenant we are under again. We have our sins forgiven through the blood of Christ. We are not under the punishment of the law. 29th verse, "I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink anew with you in my Father's kingdom." He shared this first supper with them, and through the apostles, it was set in the church for regular observance. In Acts the second chapter, the 42nd verse, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. This they did in remembrance of Christ until he returned. Number six is giving. Worshiping people are people who give to the Lord. New Testament Christians were liberal in their giving, whereas the Old Testament specified that an Israelite was to give a tenth of all, which is called a tithe. In Hebrews the 8th chapter the 6th verse, that's Hebrews the 8th chapter the 6th verse, the New Testament does not state an amount of giving, rather the principle is given. It's given that we are under a better covenant with a better promise, having a better sacrifice. This does not mean we are not to give, but that we must give. Look at this example. In Corinthians, the 8th chapter, the 2nd through the 5th verse. "And now, brethren and sisters, we want you to know about the grace of that God has given the Macedonian church. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty well up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently plead with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people, and they exceeded our expectation. They gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God also they gave to us. So we have people who love the Lord and the work of his work that he has ordained. These people who love the Lord and the work of those who he has ordained will give generously. And sometimes we say we will give until it hurts. If you love the Lord and you love the work that he has ordained, you will give. In Matthew, the 23rd chapter, the 23rd verse, "Woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices and mint, dills, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former." We sometimes misunderstand the scripture and use it as if Jesus is telling us to give a tenth. We must understand that these Pharisees were teachers of the law and still following the law, but we must remember that we are under grace. We were not successful in keeping the law. That's why a new covenant had to be made with man. This verse is not telling us that we should give a tenth. He is talking to the Pharisees who were teachers of the law and actually still living, trying to live under the law. So what he's telling them is that, yes, in your position, you should have given that, and but you were neglecting the justice and mercy and faithfulness. So we're going to move on from that. You need to study Matthew 23, third chapter and 23rd verse, and ask God to reveal to you what this is really saying, because it is not telling us that we should give a tenth. Okay. I could not find in the scripture in the Old Testament or New Testament to support the church being in the business of raising funds, begging from the world at large, or selling anything to raise funds. We learn to give from our heart because we learn and choose the church, because we love and cherish the church and its duties to God. I'm going to say that again. We learn to give from our hearts because we love and cherish the church and its duties to God. And observe the Lord's church, which is Christ's church, we will have the funds necessary to fill its vital work. Giving can be considered an act of worship, since funds were contributed to God to support the work. Failure to give is failure to worship in this manner. When you get serious about the gospel being spread to all four corners of the earth, you will faithfully give and give abundantly to support this effort. So the next time you gather and worship with others to worship, observe to make sure the worship service can contain these five elements. Number one, prayer. Number two is singing. Number three, preaching or teaching. Number four, the Lord's Supper. Number five, giving. If these elements are performed in the spirit and in truth, then nothing else is necessary. Now, at last, we are ready to worship. I hope you'll join me in our next Bible study as we study the Pharisees and Sadducees and their relation to Jesus. May the Lord bless and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine on you. May he be gracious to you. And may he give you peace.